I don't understand the South like I used to. I guess I was just used to this when I was growing up here. But why is it that when we hit August, summer's like, oh, you thought you already had summer? Let me run that back one more time. I don't have vacation time left to deal with your heat, August. I'm ready for an apple cider donut. Can I get a witness in the church? I want something warm. And like, I'm tired of drinking iced coffee. It ain't good for me. It's sugary. I just need a cup of hot coffee with no sugar, no cream, no nothing, just so I can embrace the bitterness of the cold. Like, I'm ready for that moment where you don't need an ice water bath. You just walk outside and you're in the ice weather. That's what I want. It's too much to ask. All right. You have 2 weeks, parents. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. 2 weeks, and school starts back. Children, you have 2 weeks to get, yeah. I don't know what Phineas and Ferb thing you're going to get into, but you've got 2 weeks, and it's coming. We've got, after this Sunday, 2 weeks left in our summer teaching series on the book of Colossians. And so we have spent, this is week seven, on these four chapters in this book. For those of you that are just joining us, this has been a journey in really learning two big themes: the sufficiency of Jesus and how a disciple grows. And those are tied together. So the church in Colossae was being deceived into thinking that they needed Jesus and extra stuff if they were going to mature, if they were going to grow. So let me ask the question this way. How many of you in this room, you don't have to raise your hand, you don't have to acknowledge it, but how many in this room have thought or are thinking, man, it would be nice if I could grow in the Lord a little bit, if I could mature in my faith, if I could be seasoned to know the purpose of God, the will of God, the work of God, and what God is doing with what's going on around me? Have any of you ever been there? Like a nod of the head maybe, just let me know, yeah? Like, I think we've all at times had intentions for spiritual growth that have likely been eclipsed after a little bit of time with frustrations at a lack of change. Intentions for growth, frustration at a lack of change. I can tell you, man, that's what keeps me in a dad bod. Intentions for growth, frustrations for the fact that I ate healthy for one meal. Why did I not lose 5 pounds? Why is it still there? Intentions for growth, frustration at how slow change is coming. Well, Colossians chapter 3 is going to be a major shift in the letter, and it's a shift towards application. And so what I want to keep in view before we jump into the how-tos is the fact that before you get to chapter 3, there's two chapters of theology. There's two chapters that are meant to help your mind think rightly about God before you get into the applications of how to live in light of God. For many of us, we have the extremes in our lives. One extreme being pessimism. Like, we have this outlook that everything is bad, everything's the devil, everything's going wrong, and so it's kind of a pessimistic outlook. How many of you would be honest enough to say, I lean towards pessimism? Your wife's hoping you raise your hand. All right, praise God. On the flip side, there are some of us that are so optimistic that we're not realistic. And it's not that you're being a positive person. It's just that it's like being in that movie about feelings that everyone hated that goes to church because, you know, Disney made it. And apparently, you know, we're out to pitchfork a mouse if we love Jesus or something. But I still love it. I still go. And Lilo and Stitch is a great movie. If you've not seen it yet, I'm just saying. That's not in the Bible. That was opinion. But like, there's no room for sadness. And some of you have like a Christian faith where it's like, we can never be sad. And that's why a lot of us needed emo music to get through our teenage years, because we weren't being taught how in Christ you can come in your sorrow and be in the presence of the Lord. And so you got sorry, I'm really fighting back singing Dashboard Confessional songs right now out loud. And if you don't know who that is, that's just because you weren't born in my great era of music. But how many of you have been in that tension? You've been pessimistic, or you've been overly optimistic, and you kind of missed the tension. Well, in this text, what we're going to get into is the application of the Christian life in light of the fact that things do go wrong, in light of the fact that things are difficult and hard. And in it, there's this beautiful tension that we have if we are followers of Jesus, that we get to walk in. Are you tracking with me? Let's read the Bible before I get in trouble with more opinions. If then, verse 1, chapter 3, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek. Big word, we're going to come back to that one. Seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set, second big word, make sure we pay attention to that one. Seek and set. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you, that's identity, have died, and your life, that's what you're living in reality, is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your, what's the word? That's your purpose, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That, my friends, is your hope. Okay, we kind of preached through that quickly as we were going in it, but there's my favorite things to preach, if you've been around me for long and we're going through a book of the Bible, is the first two words of the verse. Because you get the first two words right, then everything else gets in line. And so the first two words are if then, which is a prerequisite for what is going to be stated to be applicable to you. And so there's an if-then. This isn't for everybody. This is for an if-then somebody. So the question is, are you an if-then? And what's the if-then? If then you have been, everyone's read this word with me, huh? If then you have been raised with Christ Jesus. And so the question is, have you been raised with Jesus or not? Have you been changed or transformed by Jesus or not? So the text sets out with this question, and it's an important question. If you have not been saved by Jesus, then the words that are going to follow, if you try to apply them, are going to lead you into self-righteous, man-made religion, which will not transform you. It will only frustrate you, and it will deceive you into thinking that you are moral and righteous and not in need of Jesus, instead of knowing what we need to know is that if we've not been eclipsed by this if-then, then there's no need to go into application, because the only way we can apply it is if the if-then has been applied to us. I know I just threw out a lot of words at you. I get it. But the biggest problem you can have is trying to do what's going to come in Colossians chapter 3 without focusing on the if-then that comes before it. So what's come before this that's led us to being this being applicable? So Paul has spent two chapters constantly arguing, debating, and helping the church in Colossae to know that it's Jesus and nothing else. That the way that you become saved is Jesus and nothing else. The way that you grow and mature in the faith is Jesus at the core before it's anything else. And so over and over again, he keeps coming back to the core of it being Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. But here's the problem in a lot of our application. A lot of us start with application to appease Jesus before anything else. And so we think that if we do, then God will love, God will change, God will transform. And so let's be very clear that if you are not an if-then, you do not need to start with this being an application for your life, what's going to come. You tracking? So if then you have been raised with Christ, then seek the things that are above. So that's an eye analogy. That's what's filling your eyes. So make your eyes in the present circumstances you are in be filled with what is above. Now that's kind of a weird concept, right? Because if you live your life doing this, it's going to get weird eventually. Like, don't drive home like this today. Most of you drive home like this, which is dangerous, but I don't think this is any better. We're not going for here, and we're not going for here. We're going for here. You know, like, if I'm riding with you or if I'm driving by you, I'd rather you be here, not here, right? The idea is this. It's a call not to just, like, we're looking in the heavens. Oh, look, there's a cloud. It looks like Jesus. There's a sign. We should quit our job and stop paying taxes. And like that is not, the idea is not we're looking up. The idea is that the kingdom vision of God is filling our lives, and it's filling our minds with what we're to do with our time. What's the kingdom vision of God? Well, the idea is that you and I are never going to die. We're going to die a physical death, but we're going to live in the presence of God for eternity. And that moment where we stand before God and our faith is made sight is meant to fill us with such vision that it changes the way that we look at how we live now. So because he lives, we, in his hope, in his power, by his spirit, face tomorrow. Remember the old hymn? Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know who holds the... So life is worth the living just because he lives. So what you're setting your eyes on, the fact that he is risen, that he is reigning, that he is seated at the right hand of the Father, that vision and truth is to motivate the way that you live. Track with me. If you're an if then. If you're an if then. Otherwise, every bit of application that's about to come will make you self-righteous and anything but an if then. You tracking? Seek the things that are above. And then what's the second word that we said we're going to go to? Set your what? So our eyes seek, your mind then is set on this truth. That's meant to color everything that's going on in your life. Now, this is not a statement of saying, hey, let's just get some positive thinking. And if we think positiver thoughts, then we're gonna really like get through. Like that. This is not what's happening in the Bible. It's not, well, let's just not think about this so negatively. We need to think more positively. You ever try to do that? You know what I get when I try to do that? And maybe it's because I'm just not as great at being like whatever mindset you are. I get angry, I get frustrated, and I want to punch something in the throat. That's what happens when I, in and of myself, go, well, let's just think more positively about this. Yeah, here's a positive solution. Ah! That's what goes through my mind. The idea in setting our mind is that we have a tension that exists in a future that is sure. The tension that exists is that God's kingdom has come and we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Yet we live in a vessel that is deteriorating and passing away. No matter how much color we put on this shell, it eventually rots and wrinkles. It eventually gives out. It eventually goes away. Sad week this week. One of my biggest heroes in life was a guy named Hulk Hogan. And Hulk Hogan got baptized a year ago. Thank God, because I can't imagine an eternity without having someone to do this to me when I want. And me run into it and fall down. I can't wait. It's going to be awesome. Some of you are like, that's not going to happen in heaven. How do you know? Don't come up in here with like your speculation about how my speculation isn't good. I'm getting big booted in heaven. That's what's happening to me. That's again, opinion. It shouldn't have been. My point is this gives away. It gives out. But we have this tension in this side of eternity. We are new and we are transformed, yet we still die a physical death, but it's not a spiritual death. And it's this that runs parallel. It's kind of like this. How many of you right now would say you have blessings in your life? Okay? God has given. Okay, that's awesome. How many of you would also say that though those blessings exist, you still have battles in your life? You're on earth! Right? The battles do not mean that the blessings don't exist. And the blessings do not mean that the battles don't exist. It means that we exist in a time where this is temporary. You see, here's what's beautiful. The blessings are eternal. The battles are temporal. So let your mind be set on what is eternal and not consumed with what is temporal. Let your eyes be fixed on what is eternal and not consumed with what is temporal. If you're in Christ Jesus. Because this is the precursor to the main event. It is not the main event. Because this, all of it, is a journey of God telling a story of transformation that's leading to a sanctification that ends in a glorification where your faith is made sight and you stand before your God and you see him and you enjoy him forever. So don't let the battles of the temporary take over your outlook in your life. And don't let the battles in the temporary consume your mind in your life. No, let your mind be set on the things that are above. Let your eyes be set in seeking the things that are above. Simply put, a resurrected life requires a resurrection focus. If you're going to live a resurrected life, you've got to have a resurrection focus with how you live. So how do you do that? Application. Verse 5, how do you do that? Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Now, you know why I preach so hard everything that we've preached so far? So that you don't immediately jack yourself up with those words. Because discipleship and obedience are not absent from your effort, but they do not hinge upon your effort. It's a weird thing to say, right? That doesn't make sense. So am I involved in it or am I not? Sort of. Sort of. Like Luke 9:23 says, if anyone come after me, he must deny himself daily, take up his cross, and follow me, right? Are you involved in that? Sort of. Yeah, you got to make the decision. I'm going to die to myself and submit to the Lord's leadership, to the Lord's guidance, to the Lord's power in my life. That's my role in it. What the Lord does whenever I surrender, how he changes me, how he transforms me, that's his work, and I give witness to it. My part is the submission to it. God doesn't make me change habits. God doesn't make me read the word. God doesn't make me pray. God doesn't make me engage in community. However, he's provided for me these avenues where as I submit to his leadership in my life and his spirit leads me into godly connections and godly community and godly disciplines, that I begin in that submission to be transformed, not from deriving the things that I used to derive by my efforts in my own living, but now bearing the fruit that God has called me to bear. And that's what this text is going to get into. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is, what's the word? What's the word? So you have. Listen, if you're not an if-then, if you're not a follower of Jesus, you have every right and freedom outside of the laws of the land, or as long as you're within the laws of the land, to live your life however you want. You don't have to submit your life to God. You don't have to live your life for God. You don't have to walk with God. You don't have to turn your life over to the Lord. Like you have the right in time to live however you want. You do not have that right for eternity. And you don't have to like it. You don't have to say, you can say, well, that's not fair. How dare God? What, make H2O so that you could have water to drink, or oxygen so that you could have air to breathe, or a heart that beats without you telling it to beat so that you could have blood? How dare God? Yeah, how dare God? Last night at the men's event, we had about 70 men in a barn in Woodruff. It was awesome. It was really hot, but it was really awesome. I got there late. And came in and they were already worshiping. And you could hear them worshiping as we pulled up. It was epic. Why am I telling you that? In the middle of the session, Matt Emman read a poem about a man who saw a field divided by a fence. On one side of the fence, the devil owned the property. And on the other side of the fence, the Lord owned the property. And the devil said, you got to pick. Choose me or him. If you choose me, I'll give you everything that you want in this world. I'll give you everything you could ever desire in this world. And he looked over, and God said nothing, just inviting him. He never moved. He decided that instead of choosing, he would sit on the fence and he would stare at it until all of a sudden he felt the hot hand of the devil on his shoulder and the hot breath whisper in his ear, you're mine now. To which he said, no, I didn't choose. I chose the fence. To which the devil said, I own the fence. See, many of you, in indifference and in apathy, know things about God but have yet to surrender your life to God. And you think that not choosing is choosing. Well, not choosing is making a choice, but it is not the outcome that I believe that you desire to have at the end of your life. Verse 7, in these you too once walked, these sinful ways of living, when you were living in them. Sin was a not a not not an erratic occasion. It was your life, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have, here's the words, put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and is in all. Verse 12, put on then. So we have put off and we have put on. You see it? Put off, and there's a whole list of stuff. Here's the list. Put off, throw the list up. There's a list of like put off, put on. Bam. Put off, right? And then put on. Let me explain it to you this way. I didn't know this until I met a girl that smelled good and we went on a date. I wanted to really impress my now wife on our first date. So I asked her out. She surprisingly said yes. And I decided, okay, this is one of those moments where it's all in. And so I went all out knowing that I can never replicate or afford to keep dating her in this way. So I took her to downtown Greenville and we went to Sassafras. Sassafras is a place where they grab you by your ankles, they shake you upside down, and when all your money falls out, they're like, all right, here's some food. So we had this bougie dinner. And I was just enthralled. I mean, this beautiful woman sitting across the table with me, I'm eating, it's apparently a pork chop. It's got a large dinosaur bone coming out of it. It's got something they said had fruit in it on top of it. And it tastes like Thanksgiving on crack, but grandma couldn't make nothing like that. And it was great. And then we walked through downtown Greenville and we went down to the Peace Center. And at the Peace Center, there was Beauty and the Beast. And she was like, oh, I've always wanted to see Beauty and the Beast. And I'd heard that, so I'd already gotten tickets. And I was like, oh, wouldn't it be fun if we could go to that? And she was like, yeah, that would have been a great first day. That would have been cool to go to. I was like, yeah. I was like, oh, well, I got these two tickets right here. And she was like, oh. And I was like, oh, I nailed it. You know, like. And so they scan our tickets. We walk in. I got in the back row on the floor, which was like really splurging for us because, you know, like the Peace Center, you know, people down front jingle the jewelry and, you know, people up, as John Lennon would say, people up in the balconies, you know, you just clap your hands. and so we were on the floor and we watched Beauty and the Beast. And I thought, man, this is the best day ever. Months later, we're talking. And I told her I was taking her on a surprise date again. And she's like, well, I need to know some details this time. And I was like, well, what do you mean? She's like, I need to know, like, where we're going. Like, is it nice? And I said, well, why? And she said, because I need to know how to dress. And I was like, what do you mean? I wear rainbow flip-flops, blue jeans, and a Hawaiian t-shirt, and we're ready to go. Like, it's church ready. It's beach ready. It's family reunion ready. If you're going to Hardee's, you're ready. If you're pumping gas, still ready. If you're going to a funeral, probably still ready for most of the people I know. You know, like, what do you mean you need to know? And she's like, I need to dress for where we're going. So I need to know where you're taking me. That's this text. It's about you and I dressing, living for where we're going. The idea of putting on and putting off, it's spiritually speaking to the idea of like, okay, many of you state verbally that you want to get healthy, but you don't put on the habits of health. So though you make a statement about your intention, you lack putting on the required dress for the journey. Many of you want to get out of debt. You want to get financially to a place where you have freedom, but you don't put on the habits that are required for you to take the journey. Many of you said in the beginning of the sermon, you want to be a follower of Jesus that grows. The problem is many of you have not put on the clothes for the journey of growth. So what's the text say? Put off sexual morality, impurity, passion, evil desires, covetousness, anger. Go to the next slide. Wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk, covetousness, and lying. Let me let you in on a little secret. You don't need God's help to do any of that. I, by myself, can lie without any help of God. I, by myself, know the words that I can string together to express the malice and the wrath that I feel internally, externally, in an obscene way. Didn't need Jesus. Didn't need to open my Bible to learn those words. Right? Go back. One slide. The new self we're to put on is compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. Okay, see, I could probably lie to you and tell you that I can work on compassion, I can work on kindness, I can work on humility, I can work on meekness, which is a sign that I'm probably not meek. Get to the patience part, and my kids will tell you, I need help. This list, this is how it's usually preached to you. So which of these attributes are you going to pursue this week? And let me tell you, that's stupid. Because if you pursue these attributes, all you're going to get out of it is a deceptive self-righteousness that makes you exaggerate how good you are at something that you really aren't good at. Why would Paul spend two chapters talking about the sufficiency of Christ and then give you a list of attributes to go and pursue? See, if you want to become more humble, pursue Jesus. If you want to become more patient, pursue Jesus. The application is not in the pursuit of the attribute, but it is in the work of God in you that bears the fruit of the attribute. Paul just got through saying it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. So he doesn't pick up in chapter 3 with, therefore, since he's in you, focus on a few of these key ones and let's see if we can become a little bit more kind this year. My wife, whenever she's in a moment, does not appreciate my correction of reminding her of the attributes we're called to. Like, and she's disciplining the kids and go down. One slide. Wrath. Old Testament. Jesus ain't in sight yet. Wrath. You know what I'm talking about? And I look at her and I'm like, hey, babe, go back a slide. Just want to remind you that we're called to be kind. She does not have a capacity. And neither do you in that moment to be. So this becoming a reality, here's what's great about it, is not left up to you making it happen. It's left up to you getting out of the way of God making it happen. So your job, whenever you're getting in the way with wrath and anger and frustration and lust and impurity and everything that comes out of your flesh, your job is to go, I got to get out of the way. Why? Because God's coming through. I've got to get out of the way so that God can come through in that area of my life. And so it says put off these things. That's what we are when we're in the flesh. Put on these things. That's what we are when we're submitted to Christ. But the way that you put them on is not by pursuing the attributes. I don't want you to make a list today. You're like, I'm going to try these four things and work on them this year. That's really American of you, isn't it? To think that you're going to change yourself. How about this? Wake up every day this week. Die to yourself. Take up his cross and follow him. Follow him. Die to yourself. Follow him. Submit your life every day into the hands of God. See, most of us, we wanted, let's work on one. Because you get to keep you. There was a really famous guy. Someone call him a prophet. Someone call him Bunny Rabbit. And he said this great line in a song is, you better lose yourself in the moment. Lose yourself. And the problem is most of you are trying to keep yourself in the moment. But Christianity is when you lose yourself. You're the reason we got here in the sinful place that we're in. So lose yourself and let God lead you to where you've yet to be. Now, there's a verse 11 that I didn't get to in first service, and I think I've got time to get to it. Can we get to verse 11? Because in verse 11, there's this radical, like, especially in our culture, there's this like truth bomb that he drops in there. He says, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in. Okay. So what do we do with that? Because, you know, some people are like, well, I don't see color. I'm colorblind. Well, God made color, so why aren't you seeing it? Unless you're colorblind, and then you should get those glasses. They're really cool. And like, we've got a culture where, like, you know, if you're like, they're brown skinned and they're white skinned and they're this, like, God made skin color. And it's good. And you know what's amazing about heaven? We don't all become white people. That's how you know the music might still be good. I mean, do we really want eternity without tacos? I'm asking. Because look, and don't talk to me about them ground beef things y'all call tacos. That ain't a taco. See, some people think this is really funny. And some people are like, can we laugh? Can we laugh? Revelation 7, the ending picture of the assembly of the people of God around them is every tribe, nation, and what? There's going to be different languages in heaven. Some of you feel uncomfortable in Berea already. Well, get ready for heaven. Verse 11 is going to lead into an application in verse 12 about community. And all jokes aside, it lays out how the Great Commission is accomplished by the work of the Spirit through a diverse people. You see, the cultural distinctions, circumcised, uncircumcised, Greek, Jew, slave, free. Galatians goes on as in male or female. We won't even open that bag of carrots right now. It points out cultural, societal divisions that now no longer divide those that are in Christ Jesus. It does not eliminate ethnicity. It does not eliminate culture. Which, by the way, those are different things. You do know that, right? Like, your ethnic background is different than your cultural background. Let me tell you how I know that. I'm a white dude, and there are white dudes in Bakersfield, California. And guess what? We different. Culture's different. You see it. So whenever you broad stroke, well, like, all them like country music. What kind? Because culturally, there's a lot of different kinds of country music. There's country pop music, you know? That's, you know, like Gabby Barrett and all that kind of stuff. But then there's like, you know, like road dog country music and like old school country music. And like you see this in the rap game big time, right? Like you had West Coast, which was who? Tupac. Somebody, can we say that out loud in church? Yeah, we know you listen to it. But if you were Northeast, East Coast, who'd you listen to? Biggie, 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 can't you? All right? You may have a ethnicity, but based on your geography, your music sounded different. If you're from down south, let me tell you what you listen to. Oh, yay, yer. It was Outkast back in the day. Some of you are like, I wanted to live in California, so you love Tupac more. But I'm telling you, like culturally, you see it in music. It's diverse. It's not just because of an ethnicity that you have a culture. My point in bringing all that up is this. Here's how the Great Commission, I believe, and the Holy Spirit set this up for us. God doesn't eliminate culture. He doesn't eliminate color or ethnicity. He doesn't eliminate these distinctions that divided us. He unifies us in something greater than all of them, Jesus, the one that made them. Then he gives us bridges so that when we scatter, we can go and gather his children from every nation and tribe and tongue. So we come together as one people in Christ Jesus, and we scatter with bridges to places that I don't have bridges to, that you've been given a bridge to, so that every nation and tribe and tongue could know the gospel. Your culture is not meant to be the core definer of your value. Your ethnicity is not meant to be the core definer of your value. The markings that you have in society are not to mean rich or poor or anything in between. The defining core value of who you are. You are new in Christ Jesus, transformed by Christ Jesus, loved by Christ Jesus. You are owned by Christ Jesus. He is, as verse 4 says, your life. That's your value. But you still have a bridge. A bridge into a people and into a place that I and others in this room don't have. And the problem is, a lot of you, because you continue to live in the old way of thinking and living, never cross that bridge with the kingdom of God as the message you carry. So he ends the application in verse 12 with, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with," that's speaking to the house of faith. You know why? Because we get on each other's nerves. Because we're different. And if it weren't for Jesus, I wouldn't be hanging out with some of y'all. I'm just going to be honest. Why you hang out with them? Jesus. Why they hang out with you? Definitely Jesus. Definitely Jesus. Bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. There's a really cool concept. Do you know that you don't have to get a new church every time you get offended? You could forgive them and still go to church with them. Let me make it more personal to some of you. You don't have to get a new spouse every time you get offended. See, less laughs. Some of you live in that way. We forgive each other. That means we release and let go as we've been released and let go. Forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also. Man, that feels burdensome. How many of you right now have resting hate in your heart for other people that just lives there? You're like, man, I know I'm supposed to forgive them, but I'm not going to. That's not. Withholding forgiveness is a submission problem, not an effort problem. It doesn't happen because you do not submit to the Lord to give you the capacity to forgive. That's why it's so difficult. And I know that's hard to hear because I've lived in this too. There are people that have done very difficult, painful, frustrating. I would rather hurt them, MMA fight them, celebrity death match finish them than forgive them. But when I submit to the Lord, there is a compassion that floods my heart that changes and empowers me to release and let go of that which I believe is unletgoable. I made up a word. And above all else, what does it say? Verse 14. This is to the community. Put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And here's what you're going to see three times. You ready? And be. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness or gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving. How many times are you going to see that word? Three. So what's the remedy for frustrations within your unity? For frustrations in getting along with others? No one wants to say it. Thankfulness. Thankfulness. See, many of you went to medication before you went to thankfulness, and that's why you're still on them. Perhaps the remedy of your life is not another miracle, and it's not a new blessing, and it's not a new spouse, and it's not a new church, but it is a habit of gratitude that would spring up on a consistent basis from you that would allow you in thanking God for what he has done to begin to have a hope and trust in what you've yet to see him do. Many a believer are ridden with anxiety and worry that is rooted in an inconsistent practice of thankfulness. So what would happen today if you thank God instead of asked God for more? What would happen if you began to thank God instead of looking with anxiety over your tomorrow? Thankfulness. Let the peace of Christ dwell in your life. I don't mean this in a self-deprecating way. I mean it in all honesty. I'm pretty dumb. I'm a simple creature. Feed me. Give me a pillow, leave me alone, you know. And I was talking to a friend this week, and he has a performance-based job to where his job puts expectation on him that if he doesn't meet, his job security is gone. And so he's just constantly wrecked. Can't sleep at night, 4 hours or less of sleep every night. And I was like, man, you're struggling. He's like, yeah. He's like, and you just go to sleep all the time. We were spending a lot of time together, and I, you know, like, they're all up, and I like, at like 9:30, I'm like, peace. And like 10 minutes later, like, when the littles are going to sleep, like, I'm asleep, you know. He's like, why, how do you sleep so good at night? And I wanted to give him like an answer of like, well, I'm just tired, you know, like, I've got a lot going on in my life. But I know it's not true, because I've been tired and I can't sleep. And it's not that I don't have battles going on in my life. I got lots of battles going on in my life. There's a lot of stress going on in my life. We got a lot of medical debt. We added it up and put it on a spreadsheet for the first time, and I was like, oh, that has more numbers beside it than I thought it had. And she's like, yeah. And we have insurance. Like, that's dumb. Like, why am I paying you? Anyway, see, that's a caveat. It makes no sense, though. That's stupid. But I got real problems going on. My kids are growing up. Boys look at my daughter whenever she walks through a room. That's a problem. Like, that's a problem. Some of these guys about to get a problem. Like, that's what... My life's not easy. Like, it's not going easy, but it's blessed. It's these two things, battles and blessings. So how in the world do you sleep when things are not right? Well, I think that there's this practice I started several years ago where on my way home, I would do nothing but thank God the whole way. I just want to make it a discipline. Like, God, I just need to stop and thank you. And I want to be honest with you. I was driving my golf cart Saturday morning with my niece and my youngest daughter on it, and I'm driving on, like, if you know where Main Street Simpsonville is, there's a side road that goes down to where the ice cream station is. That's like the cultural landmark. If you know what Simpsonville is, you know there's an ice cream station. That's probably the only thing that anyone knows it for. So we're driving down that way, and I just start crying. Like, I just started bursting out in tears, and I'm like, I'm like a freaking idiot right now. And Nora's like, what's wrong with you? And I said, Nora, I asked God for this moment. She said, what do you mean? I said, I pray that God would give us a moment where we could be this invested in our family. And I am just overwhelmed right now at the goodness of God in my life. I'm just thankful, Nora. Let me tell you why I sleep at night, I think. I got real battles. But when I start thanking God for everything that he has done, man, it makes everything that I've yet to see him do seem a whole lot smaller. It does. It does. So I don't know. Putting on the new self, it's not a list of attributes for you to aspire to. It is a fruit that is born through you abiding in Christ. That's the sermon. It may be a great application. It's to begin practicing being thankful for the person that you're supposed to submit everything else that's coming up in your future into the hands of, so that you can remind yourself that he's trustworthy, so that you can remind yourself that he's been faithful. Because usually on the other side of Thanksgiving, there's a relief in knowing that he took care of what you were so worried about 2 years ago that didn't kill you, and you're still here. So just maybe, the God who was able to endure you back in 2020, anybody remember the God that got us through 2020? I mean, come on, how many of you from California got here because God got you through 2020 and he got you out? Amen? How many? So what would it look like for you today? To, in all of the uncertainty, just start thanking God. Why don't we practice that? Let's stand to our feet. Let's thank him. Our prayer team's here. If you need prayer, we'd love to pray with you. Come on.